Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome again to another edition of Is This the Church? And I'm your host, Sister AJ. And we got a great show planned for you today. So let's get started. Last week, we left off with talking about Dallas Jenkins and some controversy with him and The Chosen yet again. But I did get another little piece to this that showed up a couple days after the show last week, so I wanted to update you on that before we get into our topic for today. And it's an article that I'll read really quickly about a response that he gave to on his Facebook fan page concerning a question about whether Jesus' transfiguration was going to be included in the next season that they're currently filming right now. So let me get into this article, and it reads, "The Chosen director, Dallas Jenkins, has responded to fans wanting him to include the transfiguration of Jesus in his hit TV show about the life of Jesus, saying he's confused as to why fans would think it would be an important scene to the show, particularly since it wouldn't quote-unquote, serve our story. We've written about Dallas Jenkins in the past, and Jenkins made these particular comments in the Chosen Fans Facebook page when someone asked, they are currently filming at the hell site in the Bible, Matthew 16:18. 6 days later, the Transfiguration. Do you think we will see that in this season? To which Jenkins replied, people keep saying the Transfiguration would be an important scene, and I'm confused as to why. What purpose would it serve our story? While Jenkins can do whatever he wants with his show, it is a bit of a strange response given the Transfiguration of Jesus is considered one of the most significant and awe-inducing miracles in the entire Bible, appearing in Matthew 17:1-8, Mark 9:2-8, and Luke 9:28-36, as well as reference in 2 Peter 1:16-18. C.F. Moulay explains the Transfiguration is one of the five major milestones in the gospel narrative of the life of Jesus, the others being baptism, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. One commenter wrote, quote, the Transfiguration is very important. First of all, it reveals Jesus in full divinity. He did this to give St. Peter, James, and John consolation and hope so as to strengthen them during his coming passion and death. Second, it shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Up to this point, Jenkins has taken great pains to show Jesus in his humanity as a teacher, a rabbi, a friend, a son. This would be one of the few times in the gospel narratives where Jesus appears in his full glory, the Godhead on full display, and it is strange he considers this unimportant in his portrayal of Jesus' life and ministry or to showing who he truly is. And that's the end of the article, and I'll just add that it's not really surprising that Dallas doesn't feel it important to show the Transfiguration because he didn't show Jesus' baptism, because when we went over the series, the whole first season, particularly the first few episodes, there was nothing about Jesus' baptism. And as we know, a similar event took place when Jesus came out of the water in the show that a confirmation by the Father that this was the promised Messiah, this is the Christ, the Anointed One, and confirmed by John the Baptist that he saw this. So Dallas didn't show that either, and he just had Jesus kind of aimlessly hanging out and haphazardly choosing his disciples, but he chose not to include a very important event in the start of Jesus' earthly ministry. So this doesn't surprise me. And I suppose you can leave it out and feel that it's unimportant to your story when your story isn't really the gospel story, that the Jesus you're talking about is a different Jesus. And so I guess he can do what he wants when you're just kind of making things up, because Dallas himself has said that 95% of the chosen is extra-biblical. So that's the latest on The Chosen. Highly recommend marking and avoiding The Chosen and anything else that Dallas Jenkins puts out, but especially if you're going to be using it for theological and teaching purposes or to witness to people, it's best to just go ahead and stick with the scripture, because you're still going to have to explain all the inconsistencies between the show and the scriptures, but that's just my opinion on it. So with that, we're going to get to the subject of today, which just when you thought you wouldn't have to talk about this guy again, some other things come up. Jamal Harrison Bryant, once again, is trending because of a couple of things, couple of blunders, and one of them we're going to take a look today, and if we have time, the second one, but more than likely we'll get to that next time. The first one we're going to look at today is apparently Jamal Bryant felt the need to, like a lot of these preachers, apologize to the gay community. He had a conversation with a quote-unquote bishop, O.C. Allen, who pastors a pretty much a gay-affirming church in Atlanta, Georgia, and they had a conference called I Elevate during the, let me get the dates here, during the 12th through the 16th of July. So they just had this conference here last week, and Jamal was one of the invited speakers. And so he sits down with a conversation with O.C. Allen concerning the black community and the gay community and building bridges and the need to come together as a group, particularly black gays and the black church. So that's what this conversation's about. We're going to react to the video. But first, what I'll do is play a video of someone commenting on the upcoming conference just to give you an idea of what it's going to be about and some things about Jamal Bryant and O.C. Allen.
Y'all, it's your guy Dawson from D&D TV. Thank you for rating, commenting, and subscribing. Everybody who's donated, those of you all who will, all of that information is in the description box below. Also, go over to my other YouTube channel, Dawson Speaks TV. Make sure you subscribe over there and hit that little bell so you get notifications when I drop a new video. Now, let's get into this topic. All right, now this video is for educational purposes, so as I approach this topic with respect, I need you all to please, please, please be respectful in my comment section. Thanks. Also, I have to say this. Dawson Speak TV does not and shall not discriminate on the basis of race, color, religion, gender, gender expression, age, national origin, disability, marital status, sexual orientation, military status, or political affiliation. Now, let's begin. All right, now this story comes out of Atlanta. Take a breath. Don't most of the interesting stories come out of Atlanta? Now, many of you all call him a pastor, but I've always referred to him when I've done videos on my show about him as community activist Jamal Bryant, leader of New Birth Baptist Church in Lathonia, Georgia. Now, we all know that Jamal Bryant left his church in Baltimore abruptly when he was asked to take over the New Birth Baptist Church in Georgia. Since that time, Jamal Bryant and his former wife, Giselle Bryant, have pulled many stunts on television and social media, in my opinion, to stay relevant in order to be deep down what they've always wanted to be, famous celebrities. Now, I'm going to go on record and say that Giselle, to me, is a beautiful, I mean a beautiful, look at her, y'all. She's a beautiful woman. And Jamal, I don't know why it didn't work out. What happened? Well, we all know what happened. Jamal can't control his, y'all fill in the blanks, you know what I want to say. So Jamal, since you can't do that, Mr. J-Mall, won't you let the other J, won't you give it to Jesus and let him, and let him control your urges? Now that's not what I'm here to talk about, but I just had to get it out. And since it's my show, I'll say what I want. Now, some of you all sent me this story, and you were shocked, and some other people on social media were shocked as well. I don't know why it's Jamal we're talking about, for crying out loud. Jamal Bryant is scheduled to preach, speak, fellowship in July at a conference called I Elevate, which is spearheaded by Bishop O.C. Allen of the Vision Church of Atlanta. Now, Bishop O.C. Allen is the founder and senior pastor of the church alongside his husband, First Gentleman, Mr. Rashad Burgess. There they go right there. The pastor and his companion. Oh, we're going to have a good show today. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to take my time with this one. This is my show. I'm laughing because I know my subscribers always get people who hit me up and they say, Dawson, where do you find these stories? Look, I don't go looking for the stories. These are your churches, your leaders, your gospel singers, the people you like, just my opinion.
It's always nice to have someone.
Bishop O.C. Allen is the bishop and founder of the United Progressive Pentecostal Fellowship of Churches, which oversees senior pastors, ministers, churches, faith-based organizations throughout the United States and abroad. Wow, he's doing a lot of work. Now, many of you probably were introduced to Bishop O.C. Allen years ago when he interviewed with Lexi Allen, who's a journalist, gospel singer, slash comedian. Lexi also had a YouTube channel. I don't know what she's doing now. Lexi interviewed Bishop O.C. Allen and his husband, First Gentleman, and some of the congregants over at Vision Church Atlanta. Now, since that interview with Lexi Allen, Bishop O.C. Allen has continued to run a successful ministry and businesses and has been on boards and sat with many dignitaries around the world. Here's a picture of him now with the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Now, the people who sent me this story, they were shocked. They were shocked, they really were, that Jamal Bryant, community activist Jamal Bryant, who identifies as a heterosexual pastor that we know of, take a breath. Well, Dawson, Jamal got kids, the ones we know about and the ones we hear about. And he was married to Giselle. That don't mean nothing. Pastor Dwayne Dawkins was married to a beautiful woman. Look how beautiful his wife was. And he had three kids. He has three kids. That didn't stop him from doing what he was doing. Y'all, I'm trying to get through this story. I just keep laughing. God, thank God. Didn't they say laugh are good for the soul, man? Yeah. So, you know, we have a lot of people in the church, you know, men and women. A lot of them. Not all of them. They're straight by day and bi by night whenever the time is right. But with Jamal's track record, I think we can rest assured that he likes Hot Pockets. He eats them up. Now, the people who sent me this story, they were shocked. Shocked, I say. They were shocked that Jamal would be fellowshipping with an affirming or progressive Pentecostal church. And I said, are you kidding? Jamal Bryant, the same man who had a rebuttal for Monique, the lady of the Real Housewives of Potomac, when she created a binder to basically tell his ex-wife Giselle that he was sleeping with another woman while he was trying to get back with her? And Monique had receipts in those binders? You all remember that. Jamal Bryant took to his social media platform, Clout Chaser. Jamal Bryant took to his social media platform, and he made his own binder. The clout chasing with Jamal Bryant never stops. Community activist Jamal Bryant has always pulled stunts throughout his years in ministry. That's nothing new. Now, you all know over here at Dawson Speak, we're very newsy. We're very newsy. Yes, we are. Many years ago when I was looking online, I saw something with Bishop Yvette Flaunder. You all know she is a same-gender-loving bishop out, I think, in San Francisco or in Oakland. She has been doing a good work in that community for individuals who are poor and marginalized. Now, a couple of years ago, there was a video out on YouTube where Jamal Bryant attended a conference where Bishop Yvette Flaunder was. And during that conference, Jamal Bryant had started to say that his views on same-gender-loving people started to change during that time. And that shocked people at that conference. So honestly, I'm not surprised by Jamal Bryant going to this I Elevate conference to speak or to fellowship with, you know, Bishop O.C. Allen and his congregation. Now, to the people who sent me this story, you all wanted to know, what will Jamal Bryant talk about? I don't know. Go over to his social media and ask him. But if you really want to know, there are the dates to the conference. Just buy a ticket and go to Atlanta and find out yourself. Now, look, Jamal Bryant will not be the only popular person in the gospel world that has stepped foot inside Vision Church Atlanta. You all remember, or maybe you don't, but I do. I told y'all I'm newsy. I know YouTube by the back of my damn hand. Look, it's almost been about 10 years, but Dr. Bishop, Ambassador, Mother of Zion, Mother of the Pride Parade, Prophetess of all Prophetess of all Prophetess, Juanita Bynum, went there because a lady she knew attended the church and her staff stood in the pulpit while the Prophetess of all Prophetess thanked the lady for helping her out. And here's a screenshot of that video, which is still up on YouTube. You can go check it out yourself. And if I'm not mistaken, that was close to or around about the same time when Juanita Bynum did the radio interview with Frank and Wanda on V103 in Atlanta when she told everyone that she had been with men and women. So many people have stepped through the doors of Bishop O.C. Allen and First G, First Gentleman, Visions of Atlanta Church. Now, there are other people who are scheduled to attend the event. Gospel singer of the popular gospel group, The Walls Group, Daryl Walls will be there. Take a breath. Daryl Walls will be there. That's really no surprise because you all remember a couple of years ago, Daryl Walls was on social media kissing a man. But Daryl Walls said, leave him alone because his worship is for real. So I'm not going to bother the man. Bishop Carlton Pearson is scheduled to be there, and they're going to add more people on the list in the upcoming weeks. So who knows? Maybe they'll get Bishop Jakes, Joel Osteen, Bishop Noel Jones, Prophet Passion Jaffa, or Prophet Loving. Ooh, I got some videos coming in a minute. I just want to know one thing before I go on. Prophet Passion Jaffa and Prophet Loving. Are y'all?
Okay, so that's pretty much his commentary about the conference before it occurred. So just to give you an idea on what people thought about it at the time they heard about it. And like he said, I don't see why people are shocked and surprised that Jamal would do this because look at all the other things he's done and said over the years. And it appears that he's basically unrepented in all of these things. So this is just kind of what he does. So that's the conference. And what we're going to get into next is the actual video, since he left off with what will Jamal Bryant talk about. Now we're going to hear the conversation between Jamal and O.C. Allen concerning the gay community. And Jamal spoke at on the first day of the conference. And so this is the conversation. Now, this audio was recorded on someone's cell phone. It's not the greatest quality, but hopefully you'll be able to hear it as well as you can. And we'll get through this and react to what Jamal and O.C. Allen are talking about here.
I came tonight really to minister with Minister Farrakhan. I've gone to India, met with Buddhists. I have sat in council with Jewish leaders, and never have I had the backlash of accepting a conversation.
First off, Jamal is just talking about backlash that he's received because when people found out he was going to be speaking at this conference, and as he likes to do, he likes to make up words, so he's saying that church folk are acting what he calls homo-spiritual because they only love what's like them. And I wrote down here, looks like Jamal, without realizing it, might be on to something. Because what does homo mean? The word means same, right? And, of course, spiritual in this context is relating to religion or religious beliefs. And as the Bible says, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And who are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we can get an idea of that by what Jesus says in Matthew 12:48-50, and numerous other scriptures in the Bible that talk about us as believers in Christ, we're in relationship with the, because we're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by extension, we're also in relationship with other believers. But we know this isn't what Jamal is talking about. In fact, he doesn't explain at all. And I believe that he uses it as a slur, an epithet, an insult to the church because they won't accept the gay community in church. They call out the sin and don't make excuses for it. That is what he is disparaging here. But if you look at the word, just breaking it down, well, we're kind of supposed to be homospiritual as believers. We're followers of Christ, and we're brothers and sisters with one another, being united in Christ, but not with the world and people of the world. But Jamal is making an insult, so that's why he doesn't bother to break this down. So let's continue. His quote-unquote spiritual sons, he had a conversation with him after a church service one time, and how he said, love you after service, you know, how they do, you greet each other on your way out, and the guy said, no, you don't love me, I'm gay. And Jamal claims that he was convicted because this guy felt unloved, and Jamal felt that he wasn't really portraying the love of Christ. But what he should have felt convicted about is the fact that for however long this guy could be in this church and even a spiritual son of his, he could sit in this church for that length of time and have no conviction for his sin. That's what Jamal should be convicted about, if anything. And the love of Christ, if we look at the Gospels, Jesus would call out sin. And one example of this we can use is the woman in adultery. You know, he forgave her and protected her from being stoned, but at the end of the day, he did not wink at or ignore her sin. He told her to go and sin no more. So Jesus doesn't just ignore sin and pat you on the head and say, well, you know, I love you and you're all right and I know you're trying. Jesus doesn't respond to our sin in that way. So if conviction should have been because he's doing all this preaching and teaching, but the young man is still actively living in sin.
Homophobia that the black church exercises really is not palatable for where we are in the 21st century. I have sat and watched your choir come up and really.
Okay. He said that something about homophobia, and, you know, that's a favorite word to throw around in the black church, and how it's not palatable for the 21st century. But, of course, we know through human history and what the Bible says about fallen mankind, sinful man does not, righteousness is in denying ourselves and taking up the cross and following Jesus, that's never palatable to our flesh. Our flesh is at enmity with God. That's why it has to die. We have to die to self and what we want, and including our sinful basic desires, you know. But it's just like what the Lord said in John 3:16-21, where he's talking about men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So that's why righteousness is not palatable. Calling out sin, which they call homophobic, is not palatable because our flesh is at enmity to God and it fights against spiritual things.
I'm not in a church. I preach at three different churches a week. I'm in three different cities a week. And I've not been in a church this year with this many tears.
Something about how he saw the choir and he's never been seen one with so many tenors, you know, men who sing in those upper registers, I guess is what he's talking about. So is he trying to make some kind of stereotypical remark about gay men is what it sounds like, even though he's trying to say it as a compliment. You know, he's basically bootlicking right now. And another thing I would say, getting back to the point earlier about the struggle of the flesh, as it is talked about in Galatians, you know, even as believers, holiness can be a struggle, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us with that. So that's the other thing I wanted to add.
Your acknowledgement, your humility, and the integrity that you have displayed in this moment means more than you could ever imagine.
Absolutely. My identity, right?
as I said to you, somebody has to be the bridge. And
yes, sir.
You have articulated, somebody has to be the bridge. And so we're seeking to be a bridge. So what does that mean?
Okay, before we get to that, that's O.C. Allen speaking there, and he's talking about how the community, the gay community, has always wanted a mainstream denominational or preacher in that space with them to act as a bridge. And what they're looking for is acceptance, legitimacy, and even affirmation and celebration by the church. They want that stamp of approval from church that their lifestyle is okay and acceptable. So that's what they're looking for. And he talks about being brutalized and abused. Now, he doesn't clarify the context of this abuse and brutalization because lots of folks have been abused, taken advantage of by church, and that's just not exclusive to the gay community. It happens in a lot of places. So he's not explaining what that means, because in general, just in my observation, I've seen that gay folks have been in the church for as long as I can remember, and people knew they were gay. It wasn't necessarily a secret, but a lot of times allowances and things are overlooked because the person is talented, you know. So a gay person in church or gay people is not anything new in the black church anyway, which is where most of my life experience is at. So I don't know what he means by this abuse and brutalization, especially specific to acceptance by the black church. And now he's asking Jamal, what is it, what are the steps to building bridges, I guess, between the mainstream church and the gay community?
As we move forward, you know, I was going to say at the end, I was going to ask you, you know, are you open to having even more dialogue with us and with people in our community? But what I want to know is, what is your vision for the bridge? What does it mean?
I think that the gospel in and to itself is controversial. And the Americanized gospel.
Come on now.
To this place where we want to be liked.
Yeah, talk.
Nothing in Christendom comes with affirmation. But we want to be coddled to know that it is okay. Faith is synonymous with risk. And most people are not prepared to take a risk, and yet they claim to be Christian. Don't we want to get out of the boat?
Yeah. Come on now.
And I want to thank you for going where, quite frankly, I shouldn't be in the seat of bishop, because I am not one of the spiritual fathers. I'm your brother. So the fathers of mainline denominations need to have this conversation. How much is missing from coaching because of this? How much is missing from being missing from Baptist because of this. And so I am prepared to go to a place where I want us to have this conversation, Bishop, but I want it to be broadcast on the Word Network.
Sounds like it's just like the guy said in the last video, Jamal just wants to be a famous celebrity because he wants to take this to a Christian so-called network, the Word Network, you know, and I'm not really – he's just doing a lot of word salad right here. But one thing he mentioned is the Americanized gospel and what he's saying there, which is, by the way, a gospel that cannot save, which the irony of that statement from him is that he preaches and promotes this Americanized gospel that he's criticizing. And also it seems like he's accusing the church of being cowards and not willing to take risks because they won't embrace what God has deemed sin, which homosexuality is one of those things. So that's the irony of all of this. But now Jamal wants to take this to a national network, so it's really about him and being famous and being seen and known.
Sometimes abuse our bodies. I mean, and it
may not, it isn't always about sexual things. It could be alcohol, drugs, smoking, just those things can be a result of lifestyle. So what is he talking about? People are dying. Trying to make this community into martyrs. I mean, I don't get it. And, of course, equity, getting back to that, is one of those trick buzzwords. But I don't see where there's inequities, because in general, especially here in America, as American citizens, you have the same freedoms and opportunities as anybody else when it comes down to certain things that you can do to live your life. But it's basically what I'm getting from this little piece. Is he saying this? This is me paraphrasing. We want people, especially the church, to affirm, embrace, and celebrate our perverse lifestyle. We don't want to die to self. So we want to bully and pressure and guilt trip others into accepting what we want to do out in the open. That's what I'm getting out of this.
Right. We want to be seen as valuable as everybody else in the room,
right.
Without compromising anything. And so, I appreciate you affirming the work that we've done. I think what's important is the steps. What are the steps on both sides of the bridge to get to each other?
Yeah.
Yeah. Nelson Mandela said, "Unforgiveness is drinking poison, hoping the other person gets it." And so what is incumbent on this community is, are you prepared to forgive us?
Did you hear that? He's saying that the homosexual community has to forgive us. I guess the us is the church, the black church, for not accepting and affirming them. Is he crazy? So basically, we need forgiveness for following what the Word of God says concerning sin and the need for repentance and forgiveness of sin. I don't know what to say about that, but it's crazy. But I suppose the apostate church will do it, and the apostate church is already doing it and accepting it, and it's across the board, whether it be in black churches or any other type of church. And keep in mind, the apostate church is not the true body of Christ. The true body of Christ, we serve the Lord. We love what he loves and hate what he hates, according to what he tells us in Scripture.
Or are you committed to unforgiveness? So there are people who came in the room with clenched teeth, trying to figure out why I'm here. You felt it. Where is this going? What does this mean? Can we receive that level of forgiveness? We talked about in the pandemic, they emerged a phraseology of toxic masculinity. But we do not talk about fragile masculinity. Fragile masculinity is, can I hug and embrace you without questioning my own sexual identity? Okay, as you can see, the crowd is getting excited and worked up of what he's saying, called fragile masculinity.
And I want to know, just in general, throwing out this question, why is it that everyone, particularly if it's a man who stands against this lifestyle, who doesn't like it, who doesn't approve it, and it doesn't even have to be a man that claims to be religious or born again, but they just don't like it, don't agree with it, don't think it's natural, etc., why is it that they always have to imply that that person is questioning their own manhood, or they may be even a closeted homosexual because they won't accept this lifestyle? And it's another bullying tactic, a guilt trip, in order to get people to back up off of what they believe. So it's just interesting that he's saying that, and also he talks about the closeted lifestyle. Let's not forget that what church that Jamal took over, New Birth, which is Eddie Long's old church, and we all know what happened to him, so what is he saying here? But basically it appears that Jamal is calling the church hypocrites, and they'll get more into that here in a few minutes.
Three dimensions of sales on words and deeds.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. The Black Church only focuses on deeds.
On deeds.
But they are a whole lot of mental homosexuals.
I hadn't looked up the scripture, but I just thought about this. Doesn't the Bible talk about how we'll be judged for deeds done in the flesh? I mean, I'm just asking. Before you can come in the public space and confront, and you know, and so, yeah, he's basically saying that people are hypocrites because they want to have these private conversations with about this particular topic. Conversation about basic sexuality, but why? I mean, what, you know, the Bible is already gives us our guidelines on those things. Genesis 2:24, and Jesus reaffirms that, where he's talking about, you know, God made man and male and female, and the man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That part, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also talks about it, you know, in 1 Corinthians 7:1-9 in particular, where he's talking about married life. And even though he says, I would prefer if you remain as I, but not everyone is able to do that. So when you get married, so that you won't burn with passion and not, if you can't control yourself, get married, Jamal. But it talks about when within the marriage, rendering due benevolence, the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband, so that you can make sure that there's no temptation to adultery and fornication. Don't deprive one another within your marriage. And if you are unmarried and you cannot control your passions, get married. Find a wife. Women, find a husband and get married and have your relationship within the confines of marriage. So the Bible is very clear on basic sexuality, as he calls it. This is what is allowed according to Scripture. And then Ephesians 5, Paul talks about different things on how we should treat each other as husband and wife and the children and their role and everything. So the Bible lays that out. But see, that's not the conversation sinful man wants to hear. So that's the reason they're talking about, we got to have a conversation. About what? The Bible is clear.
Innovation. I know that you're doing a series, you know, on Blackwell.
Yes.
I'm listening to the audiobook of Bishop Chase's Disruptive Thinking.
Yes.
And the chapter I'm on, or I'm listening to, really talks about how, you know, there's inequity in black wealth, but also now the digital divide.
Yes.
And we're getting further and further and further behind, right? That's why, from my perspective, we really need each other.
Yes.
If we're going to survive, we can't be in our silos and our fractured spaces. We are one.
That's good.
When they put us on the ship, there weren't separate ships.
Yeah.
There wasn't a gay ship and a straight ship and a trans ship. It was one ship, right?
And talk with us, Alex.
So we are one.
Yes, sir.
I want you to give voice to that, because I know you've been talking about that a lot. And that's what...
Okay. What I wanted to express here is he talking about we are one, and basically the black community and the black and the gay church, we need each other to get through these times and all these things that are happening. And what I noted is that during the end times, which we are in, the one world religion, we can't ever forget about this the things that are talked about in Revelation. There's a religious aspect to it, because Satan, through the Antichrist and the false prophet, is going to demand worship for himself as God. So this is this one world religion coming together that we must all unite under the same banner. And it's no exclusivity in Christ. He is not the only way. You can believe in Jesus all you want to. It's basically universalism, which is very interesting that Carlton Pearson is speaking at this conference, because that's what he teaches. So it's not just Jesus, and universalism teaches that you can be saved. Jesus died for everybody, and his blood covers everything and everyone, even the ones that don't know it. So that's the type of gospel of inclusion that Carlton teaches. But in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 is clear. We are not one with unbelievers. We preach the gospel to them. We share the word with them. We try to exhort them in the word, but we are not one with them in the way that they're talking.
Hopefully we're trying to pour out into this room this week about innovation, but the urgency of innovation in our churches, as entrepreneurs, as a community, as a society, because
because we're being left further and further behind. I know it's a big question.
No, no, no.
But I want you to give voice to that. Within the context of the bridge.
Yeah.
Bishop, culture changes every 4 years. Church culture changes every 20.
Yeah.
So the average church is 15 years behind. So most of your home churches are excited to be on Facebook. So the average church, black church, does not have a TikTok account. It is only Bishop in the black church that you can have a gospel album that is on the charts for 2 years.
That's true.
Because we are in Jehovah, yeah. It's what Alice Walker calls the temple of my familiar. And I think that you're giving too much credit to the perceived leadership of the black church.
My Lord.
So as a consequence, you've not heard any discussion from the black church on Roe versus Wade.
Okay, I just wanted to address what he said about the church being behind the times, which he says this all the time. We've listened to another interview where he said the same thing, basically. And apparently following scripture is not good enough, and also implying that the Bible itself is outdated because of what Jamal talks about in other areas, how he promotes sin and a different gospel and in his own life. The Bible is outdated. And it's not saying that there's anything wrong with technology. We're using it right now. You use technology, we can use it to fellowship in ways that we probably couldn't before. And so there's a lot of ways we can make use of the technology that we have while we can. But the chief among those things should be use it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our primary commission. So when we can use technology to do it, and so what if you just have a Facebook page? That's something you can make use of. So, but Jamal says this all the time to make it seem like the church is obsolete, especially churches that are trying to follow scripture and do what God would have them to do as led by the Holy Spirit.
On the gutting of a permanent ministry. We don't have an agenda. We lose sight of it. Many times when we deal with criminology and the data, most people who are victims of domestic violence, you are wounded or beat up or abused by who you live with. It's because that's who's closest.
Right.
Until the black church beats up the LGBTQ community. Because you're close. So the average black church hasn't said a word about white supremacy. The average black community has been preaching about evangelicals. So it's easy for me to throw off on the choir director and not say nothing about the deacon. I'll sit down a girl in the church gets pregnant. But the baby father still playing drums.
This is foolishness, and this is Jamal deflecting as usual. Calling out sin, I guess, is beating up the gay community and taking frustrations about white supremacy and other things going on. You just kind of take that out on the gay community. This is hogwash.
Reparations. And when I said anything about housing, when I give any demand on black banks in the inner cities, moving the branch and leaving the ATM machine.
Come on, man.
So when banks are redlining zip codes, they're not doing it around the gay community. They're doing it around the black community. And the black community is so lost. That we are so busy ostracizing and alienating a community we're tied to. I shared with Sunday that the CEO of Walmart said that in 3 years, 67% of their stores will be automated. In 3 years, Bishop, 73% of Amazon distribution will be automated. So 50 out of 100 people in this room will be unemployed. But we have a church. We're not doing those AI appointments. We're not doing anything about COVID. We're not doing anything about random demand. We just trying to figure out who's speaking the time.
Well, the purpose of one of the purposes of fellowshipping of the saints is to equip to go out and preach the gospel. And I'm not saying that churches or individual believers can't address some of those things he's talking about with jobs and retraining to make yourself more marketable. But also we do have to look at ourselves and say, or personal accountability, because if you're working in a job and you know that job's going to be phased out, and, you know, I have to take it upon myself to look around and see what other trainings and certifications I can start getting in preparation for that job going away so that I can at least attempt to make myself more marketable as well. The programs, a lot of that stuff is already out there and available. So it's just sometimes incumbent on the individual to look into these things and take advantage instead of just waiting for disaster and then being upset because the government isn't stepping in to do whatever it is and reparations and all this other stuff Jamal is talking about. So some of it comes down to us making our educating, training that we can go out and do on our own, whether someone else is leading us around to do it or not. So anyway, let's continue.
So the church is going to have to do a more proactive role and responsibility of how do we equip the saints, not thrown off because your church ran ahead. You can't sing in the choir because you got a tattoo on your neck. We got bigger stuff that we got to deal with. So if I take any of your members tomorrow to Wells Fargo and they're trying to get a small business loan, are they still going to ask them for 20%? They're never going to ask them out again.
Well,
they're just trying to let you go into ministers in training. Would you be ministers in training? I'm going to ask you that. So the church works every HR law.
Wow. Obeying the laws of man is important, but not if it causes us to sin against God and break his law. So that's what I would say to that comment from Jamal. HR laws do not trump God's law.
I love this.
What it is that we can digest. Bishop, I've been divorced for 12 years. When I got divorced, I was on the border for every mainline black evangelical organization.
Yeah.
When I got divorced, one by one, I got Federal Express letters.
Uh-oh.
They brought me off of it. I want to invite all of you, because you're under Bishop Allen. You're smart. You're critical thinkers. You're intelligent. Do independent research. In that time, every major black preacher's daughter got divorced. And when they got divorced, they changed their theology. Because it was palatable to their house.
Peter, like a natural brute beast. a beast, a brute beast is someone, a natural man who's basically just given over to its appetites with no control over it. So that's what he's like. And he's and what he's suggesting, if we went by what Jamal is saying, we would never be able to say anything about anybody's sin because, of course, we're all struggling with things. Excuse me, I had to cough there a little bit. So we would never even be able to help each other. Yeah, I might be struggling with something, but I might be able to help you with something you're struggling with, and then you could in turn help me with whatever I'm struggling with. That's what we do as brothers and sisters, and praying for one another and advising and sometimes even rebuking in love when necessary. But we don't overlook sin. And then Jamal talked about grace, which we know according to Scripture, it is not a license to sin. You know, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is what Jamal is doing. And he talked about sermons. You don't hear sermons about gluttony, but a glutton, Galatians 5, which talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and one aspect of it is self-control. So that's part of gluttony, out of control appetites, and it doesn't always have to be food. It can be other things as well. So Jamal is deflecting and justifying and making excuses for his own life, in my opinion, because why was it even necessary to bring up his divorce?
Yeah. Oh, we already got it.
Then don't come near here. And I put
I want you to embrace him. And I did something, Bishop. I asked him to embrace these young men on behalf of the stepfather they should have had, on behalf of the uncle that should have been there, on behalf of the coach who was out of order. And he will look heaven at that altar with no olive oil, with no laying on of hands, but just by the power of presence. And I realize that we had a whole lot of work to do. I meet your friend, Dr. McMillan, who's with us.
Yeah.
I was on my way flying 2 weeks ago, and a member of the trans community was in the Atlanta airport, and they were walking towards me, and I'm walking towards them. Bishop Fulton, I'm having a conversation in my head, and they're walking up on me, and they pass me. I pass them, go on to my gate. They turn around, they work for death, they turn around and stop me and said, are you Pastor Brian? I got on a hat, sunglasses. I said, yes, I'm Pastor Brian. Says, I listen to you. Since you were in Baltimore. And when I heard that you were coming to I Elevate, I can finally come see you. And I did expect you to welcome me. Bishop, I wanted to drop down on Concourse B. But God sent me a reminder on how humble you have to be in the sacredness of carrying God's gospel.
Come on now.
I hope that you can open people. We talk about be careful how you treat people.
Absolutely.
You can be entertaining angels.
Okay, I what he said, what just said there about be careful who you, how you talk to people because you could be entertained in angels. I thought that was crazy because I don't think there'd be any angel, not one of God, anyway, manifesting as a tranny. I'm sorry, but going back to some other things Jamal said here. About protecting children and the stuff that happened at the altar. And, yes, your heart goes out and bleeds for people who have been abused and been through all these traumatic things. So I'm not belittling that or dismissing it. But what I am saying concerning Jamal is that he talks about protecting children, but he's an advocate for abortion. We listened a couple months back to this rant that he did when they overturned, the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. He felt some kind of way about that and then turned around and had a baby dedication. Make that make sense. And then also protecting kids, but I haven't heard him say anything about drag queen story hour and people who take their children to drag shows or how these children are exposed to those kinds of things in other places unbeknownst to the parents. What do you have to say about that, Jamal? And then he talked about gospel that he's carrying is like, what gospel is that? More like the gospel of self, which is what Jamal preaches, and also O.C. Allen preaches it. Gospel of self, do it self-will, doing what you want to do no matter what God says about it. Like I said, these two are the same dude. And they are talking about in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit is nowhere in this. And the trap of it all is that Jamal is saying we've got to unite and how these two communities together can make a powerful voting block and this and that. But the trap is they want you to unite, but it's by ethnicity, not Jesus Christ, and we're not supposed to do that. We're united in Christ as believers, and we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers.
At that
moment, it was just 3 days after I left you in New Orleans. That that moment confirmed for me, Sean, to tell you in close quarters, I wrestled about coming here. I'm telling you, I wrestled about coming here until I saw you in the street in New Orleans. Bishop, we here.
We here.
I was trying to figure out how to get into it. I'm telling you, I'm trying to figure out how to get out of here. I looked for every possible way of how to. I saw you on the street. In my head, I said, I can tell them now. I got something to do, something. I come home, the dog that ate my homework. I'm telling you, Bishop, and I'm giving you a backdrop of you saying to me in the street that you needed me to come as a bridge. Stopped my cancellation. So when I said to you, I needed you to say that to me, is that God had to use you to arrest me for this assignment.
God is not anywhere in this.
Everybody know me, know I'm not going to be there. I can't tell you how much that means to me and to us. Your presence alone. It's not just about this moment. It's about what this moment will mean in Christendom, in the black church, in all of our spaces. And we're going to let it do what it does and let God be God. Miller said something to me when we were having a conversation about you being with us, because I wanted context since you've been so vulnerable. I guess I didn't.
We're just talking.
And I wanted to just know what you were thinking. And, you know, I had a lot of thoughts.
Yes.
Because this is big.
Yes.
And this is bigger than us.
Yes.
This ain't even about us.
Yes.
I mean, this will be clean. You know.
Yes.
You're well aware.
Oh, yeah.
We know what this is doing.
Oh, yeah.
It has nothing to do with the room.
That's right. Why I broke my own camera clip.
I said, let me get my own
camera. That's right. You gotta get in front of
me. I didn't trust you to edit it.
That's right.
I need the whole thing out here.
We are here now.
But he said something to me that I thought was so profound. And I told Percy this because it gave so much historical context. He reminded me, Dr. McMillan reminded me that Malcolm X and James Baldwin were the best of friends.
Wow.
And James Baldwin was a gay author, so I think that's why he made it a point to mention that.
Wow. That they were brothers.
Yes.
Now, you know, we talking about Malcolm.
Yes.
Yes. But Nation.
Yes.
And we're talking about James Baldwin, so we're talking about the most extreme of spaces.
Yes.
Found a way to not just be friends, but to be brothers.
Yeah.
And that is historically true. That's a fact.
Yes.
When When Malcolm died, it bruised Jane. You know, he was broken because his brother left here. And so,
I was nervous about coming in this ballroom.
I know.
And somebody was saying, "Oh, get your hand out of my mouth today."
Going to skip ahead a little bit because I want you to hear a little bit of Jamal Bryant's so-called prayer for the for this community. See, right? Because I found it interesting.
If I can, I'm really not even in conversation. I want to close in prayer. And I want to ask every person if you'll lift up your hands. This is going to be the strangest prayer that you all have ever had. But I want to pray, listen to me with intentionality. I want to pray for your home church. The church you were saved in. The church you were raised in. The church that introduced you to Jesus.
Church that they were saved in, please. Then the church may have introduced them to Jesus, but it was on them whether they continued to walk with him or they turned and walked the other way.
The church where you learned the Lord's Prayer, the church where you sang in the first choir, because that church is robbed of your creativity. You know how much better your church would be if they had a church. Lord, I pray. Would you speak the name of your home church out loud? Speak the name of your home church out loud. I pray that your grace will be sufficient. That your mercy will break in. I pray, dear Lord, that you will transform that ministry.
Come on now.
So that they will be relevant for the 21st century. I pray for a history of protection for those who are hostage to that ministry. They're no longer being fed, they're not being affirmed, they're being ostracized and castigated, but they stay there because their mother goes there, because their grandmother's there. Because their father is the pastor. God, I pray for revival to break out. God, arise and let our enemies be scattered. I pray for the bloodstained banner to now infuse that church so that they will realize that they have missed an opportunity to love. But God, give them another chance. I thank you for it. Thank you, dear Lord, for loving us when we had to leave that church. Thank you for keeping your hand on us when they would not lay hands upon us. Thank you, dear Lord, for elevating us when they tried to put us out and put us down. God, we give you glory that we didn't commit suicide. We give you glory that we have not given in plain asylum. We give you glory that we're not in the bottom of drugs and alcohol. We give you glory that we still love ourselves and value ourselves. We give you glory that you will be on all of our thoughts. You need a bad idea.
Okay, that was the prayer. And I just want to say it's a sign of God's mercy that they didn't die or die at their own hand or some other way, because then they'd be dead in their sins. So it is good that they're not dead, but do you really think God is hearing this prayer? He's waiting for the prayer of repentance from Jamal himself, O.C. Allen, and everybody else in the room. That's the prayer that has to come first. But Jamal talked there about love, and you hear this a lot. Love, especially out of this community, love is love. It doesn't matter who and what form and blah, blah, blah. But I have a clip that I want to play that counters that, and it's a clip of a sermon from Votie Baucham, and he addresses that there is a love that can be forbidden and sinful.
For the things in the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's a command, which means that if we violate it, we're in sin. In other words, love can be sinful. Love can be sinful. We live in the midst of a culture that needs to hear that. It needs to hear that from us, because it's coming at us with this whole love is love mentality, and how can you be against love? Nobody can be against love. Certainly Christians can't be against love, because God is love and we are called to love. Therefore, how can you stand in the way of any two people who love one another? There are instances when love can be sinful. In other words, this is more than just a theoretical, theological discussion for us to have. This is a very practical, rubber meets the road issue. This issue of love being sinful. The question is, what makes love sinful? What could possibly make love sinful? Under what circumstances would love be considered sinful? First of all, love becomes sinful when it is directed at the wrong object. Love becomes sinful when it is directed at the wrong object. The term world refers to the spiritual realm that is in opposition to God and in rebellion against his kingdom. So when John says, do not love the world, he says your love becomes sinful when it's directed at that system that is anti-God, that system that is anti-kingdom, that system that is satanic. Obviously, it's satanic because he uses it several times here, even in 1 John. John writes that by faith, the Christian is able to overcome the world in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. In our text, he says the world passes away. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says the world is ignorant of God. In 3:13, he says the world hates believers. In 4:1, he says it's the abode of false prophets. In 4:3, it's the abode of the Antichrist. And in 4:5, it's the abode of unbelievers. And last, the whole world is controlled by the evil one. It is obvious here that when John refers to world in this text, he's referring to that world that is under the control of our adversary, the devil. That world that is spiritual and ideological and at war with our king and his kingdom. And we are told, do not love that world.
I am Mavdar, a source.
The only rule for living religiously is to love God. But as when we are occupied with the vain love of the world, we turn away all our thoughts and affections another way. This vanity must first be torn away from us in order that the love of God may reign within us. Until our minds are cleansed, the former doctrine may be iterated 100 times, but with no effect. It will be like pouring water on a ball. You can gather no, not a drop, because there is no empty place to retain the water. Like pouring water on a ball. When your affections, when your love is pointed toward the world, there is no room for the love of God. Because when your love and your affections are pointed toward the world, They are pointed toward that which opposes God. Thus, love can become sinful when it is directed at the wrong object. James says something similar in James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. This is an either-or situation. You cannot love the world and love God simultaneously. In fact, in our regeneration, in our salvation, we are taken out of the world. We're taken out of that system. We're brought out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We transfer kingdoms. We transfer allegiances. But if our love is still for the world, our allegiance has not legitimately been transferred, which is why in 2:19, just after our passage, John says, they went out from among us because they were not all of us. If they had been of us, they would remain. But they left so that it might be known, so that it might be obvious, that we might see that they were never ours. They were never his, because their love, their affections were pointed at the system that is opposed to God. First John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 17:16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. But again, we've been sent into the world to proclaim the gospel, but we're not of this world. We're in this world, but not of this world, and we are most assuredly not to love this world. The moment you turn that love that we are called to have for God, that love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, the minute you turn that to the world out of which you were saved, that minute you are communicating the fact that you do not have the love of God or love for God. Beloved, we must constantly examine our hearts for the presence of this love of the world. Not only that, love becomes sinful when it arises from the wrong source. Not only when it's pointed in the wrong direction, pointed toward the wrong object, but when it arises from the wrong source. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So there's a problem first with the object, and now here there's a problem with the source. That this love for the world arises from the world. Just like our love for God and for the things of God arises from God. It is God who gives us the capacity to love God. The poignant way in which this is so pertinent to our times, because of the love is love crowd, particularly in the area of same-sex marriage. How can you be opposed to same-sex marriage when same-sex marriage is just about people who love each other being allowed to express that love? That's a love that's pointed at the wrong object. That is not a love that comes from God or that brings glory and honor to God. It is pointed at the wrong object. It is a love that arises from the wrong source. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. Here we are. These lusts, these desires, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Dishonorable passions. The desires themselves are dishonorable. Enough already with this gay Christian stuff.
When safe drivers say...
If a man comes to me talking about a desire for a woman who is not his wife, I'm not going to tell him to just go ahead and embrace the desire, because the desire in and of itself is okay. It's not. God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. It's pointed in the wrong direction. It is arising from the wrong source, and it is producing bad fruit. Therefore, it falls into the category of love that is sinful. It falls into the category of love that does not glorify God. It falls into the category of love for that system that is openly opposed to all that God is, and that rebels against the reign of God in his kingdom. And that is precisely where we are. And not only that, this rebellion is no longer covert, but it has become overt. It is out there, and it is in our faces, and unfortunately, it is being urged along by people within the church who are essentially arguing that love is always righteous. Love is always godly. Love is always appropriate. Because God loves everyone, and God loves everything. And right here, the Bible says, do not love. There are some loves that are out of bounds. There are some loves that are unacceptable. In other words, there are some loves that are not truly love. This do not love the world is not God saying, listen, there's good stuff out there that I want to keep from you. That's the lie of the serpent. This do not love says, that looks good to you and may even feel good to you, but in the end, you will perish. I'm calling you away from it because I actually do love you, and in loving you, I want you to abide in God, to remain in God, and to not perish. Because our desire is that Christ indeed may have the fullness of the reward for which he died. So do not love.
Amen and amen to that. And what we saw from Jamal is an example of a deep hatred for you, me, and everyone in that room. He had a golden opportunity to go to that conference and proclaim the truth of God's word, but instead he sold them a lie. He does not love them. He hates them, just like his father, the devil. And Jesus said, If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the Lord, the world hates you. That's what Jesus said. So Jamal and his ilk, they hate us. They hate God. They hate the things of God and the people of God. And that's why he absolutely refused to tell everyone at that conference the truth. What he did was not a demonstration of love. Yes, he threw that word around, but he does not love those folks, because if he did, he would tell them the truth. The truth is of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refused to tell them that. He does not love them, even though he threw around that word. He hates them, just like Satan hates us. Well, that's just about my time. Thank you so much for listening. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.